invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter number 3 this evening. Exodus chapter number 3. Amazing how the Lord works. That song is going to tie right in my message. They had no idea what I was preaching. I had no idea what they were singing. But the Lord works like that, doesn't He? It's always a funny thing when pastor gets sick, because I want him to get better since he's my pastor, but Sunday morning I'm kind of thinking, man, Lord, can you let him be sick the rest of the day and about 6 o'clock tonight get better? So today we're at lunch, and we were eating lunch, and I said to my wife, I said, you know, I don't know if I'll preach tonight or not. I said, I don't think it's going to happen. I'm not worried about it. I even asked Brother Wiggins. Brother Wiggins said, I think pastor will be back tonight. And so I got a text, and I got excited when pastor texted me and said, do you want to preach tonight? And of course, I'm a preacher, so the answer is always absolutely yes, you know, and so I'm excited for the opportunity. I do hope pastor gets a feeling better, but I am thankful for these opportunities when I get the chance to preach. I want you to know we're going to close tonight, not an invitation song. I'll tell you where I'm going with the song, the words of the song, Take My Life and Let It Be. And that's not for the screen. I just want you to know the message is heading that direction about what part does God have in our life. Exodus chapter number 3, I'll ask this question. Does anyone in here have any heartaches right now? Not heartburn. Heart aches. Does anyone in here have any sorrow in their heart? Anyone in here have a sleepless night in the past week, month? Is anyone in here dealing with any kind of difficulty? Any kind of difficulty? It's said that either you're currently in a trial, you just came through a trial, or you're about to enter a trial. So I'm not trying to be a fatalist, but every one of us is dealing with it. And I think some things, sometimes it's good when God allows you to get a glimpse into someone else's life. Number one, helps you pray for people. But number two, it makes you realize that your problems aren't as big as we always think they are. And other people are going through difficulties too. Have you ever wondered why God was allowing something in your life? Have you ever just thought, Lord, I just don't understand why this? Have you ever questioned God's timing? Have you ever thought, Lord, I just don't understand why you haven't moved, or Lord, why is that happening now? I think the answer to all those for most of us in this room are probably yes. And so I'm speaking to people who I know just like me. There's heartache, there's sorrow, there's sleepless nights, there are things that happen in our life. And so tonight, with the Lord's help, I sure want to be an encouragement to you. Exodus chapter number 3. I've never preached through the life of Moses. I've studied it, but I've never preached through the plagues of Egypt. And so we're going to attempt in our few minutes we have here tonight to preach through them. And so you can imagine it's more of a synopsis, but we're going to go through it. Exodus chapter number 3 and verse number 11. Just a little bit of background story. Moses is on the backside of the desert. He's been away from Egypt for 40 years, and there's a burning bush experience. And in verse number 11, we'll pick up the reading. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the Lord of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Jump down to verse number 19. This is interesting. So God sends Moses on a journey to Israel, back to Egypt. If you remember 40 years previous, Moses is there. Moses is something in Egypt. Moses kills an Egyptian. Moses flees for his life. He's now pretty much, if you would, almost a nobody on the backside of the desert. And here he is taking care of sheep on the backside of the desert for the prince of Midian. And God says to Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt, and I'm going to use you to deliver the children of Israel. They've been in bondage 400 years, but you're going to go there. Did you ever think how long 400 years is? That's 20 generations at least. I mean, can you imagine 20 generations of being a slave in Egypt? They've forgotten their identity. They've forgotten who they are. They've forgotten who they were. They've forgotten the stories. All they know is they have taskmasters and a job to do. And Moses says, I'm going to go to them. And God says, who do I tell them it is? And he says, I am that I am has sent you. Okay? Verse number 19. This is encouraging. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will let them go. That would be encouraging, wouldn't it? But isn't it interesting what God said to Moses at the very beginning? Verse 19. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. Isn't that interesting? God says, I'm going to send you a job, Moses, and it's not going to work. I'm going to send you to do a task that's impossible, but I want you to look at verse 20, just a little foresight of what's to come. And then he says, and I will stretch out my hand. God says, I'm going to send you a job that's impossible, Moses, and there's a purpose for doing it, but Moses, I want you to know it's not going to work. But Moses, I want you to know something. I will stretch out my hand. And I want you to know when God does a work in our lives, when God does a work in us and through us, there is nothing that cannot be accomplished when God's working in our lives. Sometimes we do things on our own. And we do things on our own, catastrophe, difficulty. And I want you to know this. Sometimes we're doing things on our own and we're doing the right thing and difficulty still comes. Everyone in this room can relate to that. As I was preparing for this sermon, we're going to jump over to chapter number 4, verse number 29. As I prepared for this sermon, I was thinking about people that I'm speaking to tonight. I wouldn't name you. But people who right now I'm aware of, there's many, many people going through difficulties, many people going through trials. But some of which I may be aware of, many of which you may be aware of, and there's people in this room tonight that don't know what someone else is going through. And there's people who have gotten news that's difficult. There are people who in the next couple days will have bad news. There are people who go through difficult circumstances. And I want you to know tonight, I'm asking the Lord to use this message to encourage your heart. Chapter 4, verse 29. The Bible says this, and Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. That's encouraging, isn't it? Now, what did the people expect to happen? Here comes Moses, here comes Aaron. They go to Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh says no. Aaron throws down his rod, it becomes a serpent. Go. And so the people are looking for a miracle. The people are looking for something to happen. And so guess what? They see the wonders and they hear the story. They know I am sent them. And the people get on board and say, we're excited. We believe in this. That the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he looked upon their affliction. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped. That's encouraging, isn't it? Verse chapter 5, verse 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Can you imagine being there that day, being Moses, being Aaron, being the children of Israel? After all this time, we have a deliverer. We've seen the signs, it's going to work. And he goes, and the first thing Pharaoh says is, no. Tonight I'd like to preach to you on this subject, seeking the glory of God. Seeking the glory of God. May we pray? Our Father, I'm so thankful for the Word of God. I'm thankful the opportunity pastors allowed me tonight to preach. And Lord, I'm thankful for these people, my friends, these church members, these guests who are here. Lord, tonight, every one of us, Lord, either has been through a trial, is currently in one, Lord, or sometime in the future will face one. So, Lord, tonight, may you allow us as Christians to see everything in light of your glory. And, Lord, I pray if there's someone here tonight, Lord, who's not saved, or maybe someone who's away from you who's here, I pray tonight, Lord, that you would, Lord, introduce them to, again, your goodness, to your glory. May they be introduced to the cross of Jesus Christ, and may they either be saved or may they get their heart and their life right with you, I pray. I pray you'd use me, Lord, help me to say those things that would be beneficial and keep me from saying anything that would hurt the cause of Christ or not help this message. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So here's the story. Moses and Aaron, they go, and Pharaoh says no. Chapter number 7, verse number 1. I told you we're going to walk through it, and so that's what we're going to do. Let the Scripture speak for itself. Chapter 7, and verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh. That's interesting language. Why would God elevate Moses to a standard of being a god, little g, in Pharaoh's eyes? Well, I hold on. Follow the story. I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. So here comes Moses and Aaron obeying God. And God says, hey, by the way, it's not going to work. And the Bible uses the word, Pharaoh's heart's been hardened numerous times. We'll see that in the passage. And so God says, Moses, here's what's going to happen. You're going to go to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's going to see you as a god, another god like the hundreds, if not thousands, of Egyptian gods. He's going to see you just like them, and Aaron's going to be your prophet. He says to him, thus shalt thou speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh that he send the children of Israel out of his land. So you're going to do the speaking. Look what God says in verse 3. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, let me ask you a question. If God sends you on a mission, why would God tell you to do something that's impossible? Why would God send you to fight an adversary that is not going to give in? Why would God send Moses and Aaron to go do a task that was not going to work? Have you ever felt like you're doing something and you know you're obeying, but it just seems like you're not getting the results you want? Have you ever faced a test where you feel like, Lord, I'm doing the right thing? And we might say something like this, and the devil's really fighting me. Can I tell you that it's possible the devil is resisting you, but did you ever stop to think that maybe God himself has a purpose in not allowing what you think makes sense to happen? It makes sense that Pharaoh would just say go, but there's a bigger thing going on here. And God's not just interested in getting Pharaoh's attention. God's not interested in just getting Moses' attention. God's not just interested in getting Aaron's attention. God's interested in his glory being known throughout all the earth. Verse number 3, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. What does God say here? Well, I want Pharaoh to know who I am, but I want all of Egypt to know who I am. God says, I'm going to let this happen. And you're going to go to Pharaoh, but guess what? Even when you think you are the second time, the third time, and the fourth time, God says, I'm going to keep on hardening Pharaoh's heart. He's not going to obey. He's not going to listen. He's not going to do what you say. Jump over to chapter number 8, verse 16. Chapter 8 and verse number 16. This is a familiar story, I know, but follow the logic through. I think you'll see something maybe the Lord will teach us tonight. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth. And it became lice in man and in beasts. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. See, up to this time, everything that Aaron was able to do, the Egyptians, the astrologers, the people in Egypt could do it. But now there's a problem. They can't get lice. They can't get the lice to come. They can't mimic this miracle. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. Verse 19. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Can you imagine? They didn't say, this is the finger of a God. They said, no, this is the finger of God. And don't you think that if all your magicians can't do it, the people that can do sorcery, don't you think that Pharaoh would think, you know, maybe this is real? But look what the Bible says. And Pharaoh's heart was what? Hardened. And he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had what? See, as this trial goes on, you got to be thinking, if you're the children of Israel, look, nothing's going to work. No matter what I try, I cannot get out of this trial. This difficulty is too great. And I want you to know that while you're facing that difficulty and you feel like there's no answer, I want us to consider tonight that maybe God is working on the other end and God is allowing things in our life because he has a bigger purpose than just meeting our trial and proving our faith. Is it possible that in your financial difficulty, is it possible that in that class you feel like you can't pass? Is it possible in that marriage where you're facing difficulty and you feel like you just can't get the victory? Is it possible some area of your life where you feel like I've asked, but I'm trying the right thing, but I feel like I haven't gotten the victory yet? Is it possible that God's working on the other end? And I submit to you tonight, absolutely yes. Chapter number 9 and verse number 13. By the way, this came out of my personal devotional reading, and I underlined so much in my Bible. I'd encourage you to go back and read through it. It won't take you long to read through it, but it will come alive to you again. Chapter 9, verse number 13. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For I would this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand, that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. Verse number 16. And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up. Do you hear what God just said to Pharaoh through Moses? Hey, Pharaoh, you think you're the God of all gods in Egypt, and Pharaoh, you think you're something, but Pharaoh, I want you to know, the whole entire your upbringing, everything about you is for this purpose. I'm going to destroy you. Look at the verse. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. God says to Pharaoh, Pharaoh, you think you're somebody? I've heard it said this way. Pharaoh, you're just a speck of lint on the page of human history. Pharaoh, you're just a ball of dust that's been formed, and you look good and you have gold. But Pharaoh, dust is going to go back to the earth. And Pharaoh, your purpose in life is this, that you can be defeated and all the earth may know that I'm God and you're not. Isn't that amazing how God worked? But throughout all this, his heart's been hardened. I love how God's working. See, God wanted people to know. God wanted Pharaoh to know who he was. God wanted the Egyptians to know who he was. What does that mean? Can we put that chart up there, Brother Brandon, Dakota? This is something that I'm not going to go into a whole lot of depth tonight. I'm sure you probably have looked at it. But the 10 plagues of Egypt, 10 is really a number of completion. So when God took on Pharaoh and he said, hey, look, you're not going to let it go, he was doing more than just defeating Pharaoh. Some of y'all are going to get this, and some of y'all say, I've never heard this before. Every one of the plagues was God not just taking on Pharaoh in Egypt, but taking on the gods that they held so dear. And I'm not great at looking back at Egyptian mythology, so I'm going to look at this with you. Water to blood. The Egyptians were also able to turn water into blood. But look here. The Nile was the source of Egypt's power. There's this guardian of the river source. Hapi was the god of the annual flood of the Nile. So when waters turned to blood, God was saying, hey, look, I'm greater than the Nile. I'm greater than your God. Let's go to the next slide, can we? This one, the frogs. There's this queen who has the god, the head of a frog. And so when God brought frog, God was saying, hey, I'm greater than your gods. When the third one, the gnats or the lice came, Geb was the god over the dust of the earth. And so the dust of the earth is covered, and God said, I'm greater than your queen. The fourth plague, flies. This was the first plague, that's pretty interesting, that God begins to separate. And the plague wasn't for both Egyptians and Israelites. Now it's just for Egyptians. God's sparing the Israelites and showing, hey, look, I can take care of my people. Even though everyone else is affected, it's not going to affect the Israelites. God was saying, this, the head of the beetle is also moved to the sun. The fifth one is the sick cattle. And this was the fertility goddess. And God, in sending the sick cattle, destroyed and said, I'm greater than your God. The sixth plague is the boils. And Isis was the god of health, and this other god, the god of healing. I apologize, I don't know all these Greek names. You may know them, the Egyptian names. The seventh one is hail. And again, God's creating, and the eighth is plagues. Let's go to the last two, Brother Brandon, if we don't mind. The ninth and tenth, darkness upon the face. And for 3 days, there's this total darkness. And everything about the Egyptian way of life was about who they were and the sun god. And God's saying, hey, look, every one of your gods stand no match when it comes to who I am. And then the very last plague we learn about is the death of the firstborn. Do you know who that took after? Who God took on head-to-head in the 10th plague? He's already proved he's greater than every god of Egypt. But there's one god who not only thinks there's something, but is a visible form of the greatest god in all of Egypt. His name's Pharaoh. And everyone worshipped him in Egypt. And God said, Pharaoh, I'm going to get glory on you, Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's firstborn son was killed. And when this happened, God said, hey, look, I am greater than you, Pharaoh. I am greater than the Egyptians. We can have the lights back on if you don't mind. But then God said, not only do I want Egypt to know and Pharaoh to know, I want the Israelites to know who I am. And then God says, I want the entire world to know who I am. See, there was a time throughout this process that Pharaoh said, hey, like, let's make a deal. Can I tell you, sometimes in life when things are going difficult, for some reason in our minds, we think we can justify letting part of what God said go and doing just some of it so that we can follow God and say, you know what? I know God said this, but this is difficult. I mean, going to church more than one time a week is difficult. So, okay, I'm following God, but I'm going to just make it one time a week. Or, hey, my family's having difficulty, and money's not where it should be. So I'm just going to not be faithful to God in our church attendance, or in our tithe, or in the Sunday school. And it's easy for us to begin to make deals with God. Can I tell you what Pharaoh said? Pharaoh said, hey, look, only the men can go in chapter 10. And Moses said, no deal. In chapter number 10, verse 24, he said, hey, look, the men can go, the women can go, just leave the cattle. Sounds like a pretty good deal. But Moses said, no deal. You know the reason why? Because this was not about the children of Israel being led out of bondage. That's a small picture. This was much bigger. This was about God working in a people and showing who he was throughout all the earth. Say, Brother Jesse, prove it. I'm glad you asked. Chapter 10, verse number 1. And the Lord said to Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son, and of thy son's son, what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know that I am the Lord. Who's he speaking to? Moses and the children of Israel, saying, Moses, this isn't just for Egypt. This is so when your son's sons hear about the story, you can tell them who I am. Chapter number 12 and verse number 3. The Bible says, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it from among the sheep and from the goats. And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the selfsame month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house, wherein they shall eat it. Jump down to verse number 11. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Why would they have their shoes on their feet and their staff on their hands? You know what? 430 years Israel's waiting. And Moses says to them, hey, look, you guys all get a lamb. And in 4 days, you're going to kill that lamb. You're going to put the blood on the post, and you're just going to wait. But have your shoes on because I'm about ready to work. Can I tell you something exciting in this story? We hear Israel waiting and waiting. We hear Moses going and God saying no. This process keeps going back and forth. Pharaoh says no. Moses comes back. Pharaoh says no. And all of a sudden, now it's time. Now it's time for God to work. And can I tell you, in our lives, if we'll be faithful and wait and follow God's plan, that day's coming for you too. There's coming a moment when their victory's coming. There's coming a moment when you may feel like this trial's never going to pass. I don't understand it all. But there's coming a moment when God says, hey, have your staff, have your shoes on, have your garments ready to go, and eat because it's about time for me to work. Isn't that exciting? Verse number 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. Here it is. I am the Lord. God says, it's time, Moses. It's time for me to execute the final judgment and say that I'm greater than every god of Egypt, and I'm greater than Pharaoh. Now, the story doesn't stop there, does it? Take with me and jump over to chapter 13. Chapter number 13 and verse number 14. The Bible says, and it shall be when thy son asketh thee in the time to come, saying, what is this? That thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us from Egypt, from the house of bondage. Chapter 14, verse number 3. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. What's going on in chapter 14? Let's do a real quick recap. God leads the children of Israel out. Pharaoh says, get out of here. They get belongings and cattle and all these riches from Egypt, just like God promised. They're led to a place where there's cliffs and mountains and the Red Sea in front of them. And here comes Pharaoh and says, hey, look. All of a sudden, God changes Pharaoh's heart. Instead of saying, let them go, now God says, Pharaoh, go after them. Do you get the idea that Pharaoh is just like a little puppet? Do you get the idea that Pharaoh is king of all the earth and everything's great? And it's as if God is just up in the sky taking Pharaoh and like a little doll junk, jiggling him. Can I explain something to you? The Bible says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Hey, look, if you think your trial is great, try taking on Pharaoh. And I want you to know that God took Pharaoh and said, Pharaoh, you do what I say. And it's almost as if God just taking Pharaoh like a little chess piece and said, okay, Pharaoh, I'm about to do checkmate, so I need you to go do this now, Pharaoh. And Pharaoh thinks he's going after them to do this great work. But really, all Pharaoh's doing is he's a piece in the puzzle proving that God is the God of all the earth. And I want you to know in your trial is no bigger than Pharaoh. And if you say, Brother Jesse, you don't understand the news I got this week. Brother Jesse, you don't know what our family is going through. Brother Jesse, financial difficulty like you couldn't imagine. And you know what? I may not, and I do not. But I know this. There's a God in heaven who is in control of Pharaoh, and I'm sure he's in control of your situation and my situation as well. And he says here in chapter number 14, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, verse 4, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. Look at verse number 8. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Look at verse number 17. And I, behold, I will harden the heart of the Egyptians, and they shall follow after them. Verse number 18. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, upon his horsemen. What's going on? Look at verse number 25. And took of their chariot wheels that they drave them heavily. So the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. Jump down to verse number 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Chapter 15 is an interesting story. May I encourage you to go read chapter 15 tonight? It's Moses' song, but I want you to just go with me to verse number 7. Moses says this, and in thy greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. You imagine what God's saying here? All the Egyptians, all the hosts, the great nation of Egypt is just like stubble when God decides to move. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. Do you get the picture here? We think that our trials sometimes are so difficult. And to us, they are. I'm not trying to make light of that. But can I remind you that the God of all the universe is in control even behind the circumstances? God wants to work in our lives. The enemy said, I will pursue them. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Look at verse number 11. Here's what Moses says. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. Can I tell you what happened in this story? Yeah, Moses is on the backside of the desert taking care of sheep. But by the time he's done, Moses got a view of who God was. The Egyptians, yeah, they thought they were something. But they were like lead sinking when God destroyed them. God didn't say, I'm going to beat Egypt. Hey, listen, whenever that happened, do you realize what everyone knew about it? When they came across, the nations were scared to death of Israel. Why? Because of Israel's God, not because of Israel. Because they heard about what God did in Egypt. See, God wasn't just interested in proving himself to Moses. God wasn't interested in just proving himself to Joshua, to Aaron. God wasn't just interested in proving himself to Pharaoh and the Pharaoh's armies. Look, God's glory is bigger than any one person. God was interested in proving who he was to the world. And can I ask you a question tonight? Is it possible that maybe there's a trial you're going through? There's a difficulty in your future. There's a situation that's just uncomfortable. And all of us, me included, often say, Lord, I want you to take care of this. But can we consider this, that maybe the book of Job's an interesting book, isn't it? Yeah, I read the book of Job and thought, God, why did you set Job up like that? God, why did you say to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him. But when you read the rest of the story, you realize God was going to get glory through Job's life. I can tell you this, that I'm not looking for those phone calls in the difficult days. We are raising children. I know there'll be difficult days. I know some of you are facing difficult days now, or you have, or you will. But can I tell you that God's working, the job, the financial situation, the stress, the marriage, whatever it is, I want you to know that in the midst of this, God wants to be glorified. It's said this way, God's zeal is to be glorified throughout all the earth. God's zealous for his zeal. That means that he wants to be made known. He wants his manifest beauty to be seen in all the earth. So then the goal for us is so to think, so to feel, and so to act as to make God glorious to others. Let me read that again. The goal for us is so to think, so to feel, and so to act that we make God look glorious through our lives. Can I invite you to take the New Testament to close out tonight? Titus chapter number 2. That's all Old Testament. What does that have to do with us, Brother Jesse? I'm glad you asked. In the book of Titus, we read a wonderful account of Paul encouraging Titus. Verse number 7. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 7. The Bible says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. See, when people try to badmouth you and say things about you, someone in the world tries to harm this church or harm who you are, just keep on living for God. Just keep on doing the right thing because God's working on the other end. When they have nothing evil to say of you, that's a wonderful place to be in. Verse number 9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them in all things, not answering again. Here it is, verse 10 is the verse I'm getting to. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. Here's the phrase. That they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. You know what that means? Adorn means to make beautiful. God can't be seen in human form. We can't say this is what God's like, but people know what God's like based on Christians and how we live and how you live and how I live. And the Apostle Paul reminds Titus, hey, Titus, your life, you should live your life in a way when you go through difficulties, you go through trials on a daily basis, that you adorn, you make beautiful who and what God is. When we go through trials, we go through difficulty, and we get the bad news, how I respond to that isn't just watched by me and my family. It's watched by others. How you respond to it's bigger than just you. When we lack faith and we don't trust God in our circumstances, when we try to act by force instead of by faith, we are not adorning the doctrine of God our Savior. We are making God look bad in a situation where God just is trying to allow something in our lives to make Himself glorified in our circumstances. I think about the Apostle Paul. Remember the story in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7? He says, there was given to me a messenger of Satan, a buffet. And he said, I asked the Lord 3 times that He would take it away from me. And God said to him, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Then he says, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities. Here's an interesting phrase. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know what Paul said? God, when difficulties come, Lord, I ask you to take them away, which is what we do, don't we? And God said, hey, Paul, I'm not taking off your difficulties. I'm not taking them away because your difficulties remind you that you're finite. That you're not who everything, ever. You're not everybody. You're not everything. Paul, you are human. And Paul, that trial in your life, that difficulty is making you realize every day that you need me. And that, Paul, there's bigger purpose to your life than just simply who you are. There's people watching. So I close with this. A practical process to consider. And here's the question. How do I glorify God in the midst of my trials and difficulties? And so this is very practical. Number one. First thing I would ask myself is the problem with me? When I face a difficulty, before I blame anybody else and blame Satan for attacking me, the first thing I'd say is, Lord, am I the problem? And you know what happens when you do that often? We often find out that maybe we're not the problem, but there's certainly things that God will teach us through every circumstance, through every trial. First thing I'd say is, number one, am I the problem? Number two, do I need to recognize a special measure of God's grace in this situation? Lord, this news isn't what I want to hear. But Lord, before I get so angry and fight it, Lord, are you going to give me a measure of grace that I need like you gave Paul? Number three, is there a way of escape? Oh, there's a trial, there's a temptation. You just don't know. But God's word says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation taking you, but such as common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you above that you're able, but with the temptation make a way of escape. Lord, is there a way of escape here? Number four, is someone watching? Parents, this is sobering, but do you realize every situation I go through, I have 3 little kids watching? I'm a youth pastor, and the way I handle things, right, wrong, teenagers watch. Every adult in this room who's up in age, who have marriages, do you realize I'm watching you? Someone's watching. How you handle the situation matters, not just for you and not just for your family and your situation, but how we view God. Is God trying to grow me through this? You know, often we realize stuff that might be absolutely nothing wrong, but God may be trying to grow me in this situation. I must come to the understanding that God's glory is more important than my comfort. It's more important than my image. It's more important than my trial. It's more important than me understanding it. God, I'm sure Moses thought, Lord, can you not just defeat Pharaoh already? And God said, Moses, this is bigger than you and it's bigger than Pharaoh. I don't just want to show Israel who I am and Egypt who I am. I want to show the entire world who I am. And you're going to go through some things that may not seem like they make a lot of sense. But look here, I'm sure Moses wrote the song. And I'm sure Moses thought back and thought, oh yeah, do you remember when God did that with the locust? And God did that with the boils? But look here, all along God was working in Moses' life, even though he didn't understand. I wrote down this, adjust your prayers from, Lord, change my circumstances, Instead, may we pray, Lord, will you change me? Ask the Lord to give you understanding of what he is doing in and through your trial. Last thing is this. Ask the Lord to allow you to make him look beautiful and glorious through your trial. See, we go through difficulties. The first thing we say is, Lord, don't do this to me. Lord, I don't want this. And by the way, human flesh will always happen, won't it, church? Let's be honest. And by the way, if you think the guy preaching this is like the perfect example of that, you don't know me. I'm not the perfect example of this. But God's teaching me some things. I hope he'll teach you as well. The song is, this isn't our invitation song, but it's a song I love. Take my life and let it be. Can I read you verse number 3? Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Can I ask you a question? What is in your life that you're saying, God, you can use me, but Lord, don't touch that. Lord, I'll follow you as long as you don't ever do this. Can I tell you what God's trying to do in our lives? God's more interested in his glory than my comfort. God's more interested in his glory than me having a quick solution to my problems. God's interested in being glorified in and through my life. And God's interested in being glorified in and through your life. What are you going through tonight? Can I encourage you? There's a God who's working on their end, and he's just a prayer away. Tonight, maybe it would be a good time for you to come to the altar and ask the Lord to help you through your trial. Let's have everyone stand, have a word, a prayer, an invitation song this evening. The hymn is number 153, I Surrender All. And we'll sing that as we pray. Father, tonight I pray that you would use your word. Would you please teach these lessons, Lord, about who you are? Lord, every person in this room has been through or is in or will go through a trial. Help us, Lord, to view these in a different lens tonight. Lord, may we consider who you are. And Lord, may we not just live a life thinking of comfort. May we live a life thinking of your glory and how people are watching and viewing our lives. Lord, tonight I pray for those who are struggling, those who just need the encouragement. May you, from your word, do what I cannot do. May you please encourage and speak to hearts tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.